Take your Bibles, and if you're able, stand with me tonight. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter number 1. And we're continuing our Foundations of the Faith series. We only have really just one lesson or one doctrine left to cover, and that's the doctrine of eschatology or end times. And so after this, we'll spend about 42 weeks studying. No, I'm kidding. We'll do a brief overview, okay, maybe a couple weeks, and hit on a few the major kind of timeline end time events. And so we'll kick that off here. It would be next Sunday evening, all right? Take a rain check. We'll get we'll get there eventually, okay? We're not in a rush. Romans 1 and verse number 17. Romans 1, verse number 17. Tonight we're going to focus on missions, and we talked about this kind of part one a few weeks ago, and then now focusing on a different aspect of missions this evening. Romans 1, verse 17. The Word of God says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And it says in Romans 1 and verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in ungodliness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Amen. You may be seated this evening. Our focus tonight will be on missions. What is the church's responsibility in world missions? There's an opening thought there that we didn't get to in our last lesson on missions, and the thought is this: what happens to the person who never hears the gospel? What happens to that person? The command to give the gospel to the world is clear, it's unmistakable, and this commission was given to the church. But what happens to that person that never hears the gospel? Those who will go to heaven are those whose names are written in the book of life, the ones who have been saved, born again. Those who go to hell are those who have not been saved, but what if they never hear the gospel? Here's typically how maybe the question is framed. Wouldn't that person be spared from judgment since no one told them about it? Surely that would be unfair of God to send someone to hell without ever giving them a chance to be saved. Won't God just kind of overlook their sin if no one tells them about Jesus? That's typically how people think of this question. But just like the doctrines of heaven and hell, there are many people in churches who get their opinions and beliefs on this topic based on what they think is right, or what they feel is right, or maybe what they just believe in their mind to be fair and the just thing for God to do. Some say, well, I would never believe in a God who would fill in the blank. And I kind of think, well, who would what? Do something I wouldn't do? Or think in a way that's different than how I think? Do we think that maybe, possibly, the Creator's sense of justice is much more developed than ours? That maybe His love and mercy is perfect, and we are the ones who are flawed sinners, right? Perhaps His morality is greater than ours, His sense of justice, what is fair and unfair. Now, you may think, well, God would never do that, would He? We might ask, why? Because I wouldn't do that? Before we get to this answer and maybe make up our minds on what we feel is right or what we think God would do, as so many others have done, let's once again turn to the only source of absolute truth we have and see if God Himself has given us the answer to this question. What happens if someone never hears the gospel? And I'll say this is maybe a hard truth for some. But we still need to know the truth. Amen? So, is this really that important? I would say absolutely. This question is extremely important because the answer to this question determines much of what we do as a church and our personal passion for missions and reaching the lost. I mean, if God's just going to save anybody who doesn't hear, why would I go tell them in the first place? If by telling them I was condemning them, why would I tell anybody? And yet we are called to go, are we not? Here's the first point that we come to today. Number one, all people have knowledge of God. All people have knowledge of God. Back to Romans chapter number 1, down in verse number 19. Romans 1 verse 19, it says this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So, pause for just a second. The things we can know about God are shown to us by God. But how does he show them to us? The answer is in the next verse, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without, what's the last word? Excuse. All people, I'm not saying all people born in the United States, I'm not saying all people with a country that has a Christian influence, all people have knowledge of God. Whether they have heard the gospel or not, they have knowledge of God. Why? Because God, as this passage teaches, reveals himself to us. That's called revelation. God revealing himself to us. And all people have knowledge of God. Because how does the Lord reveal himself? The first answer to that is found in the verse that we just read. God reveals himself through creation. Through creation. And I may kind of jump around just a little bit tonight, but in the things that we see, God reveals himself. Creation. See how that says D? You're like, what happened to A, B, and C? I'm going to get to those, all right? I'm going to go backwards and then forwards and then upside down and then we're going to go inside out, okay? Just pay attention and follow along as best you can tonight. God reveals himself through a number of different ways, but one of those ways is creation. Now we're going backwards. He also reveals himself through conscience. He also reveals himself through his word, and he reveals himself through Christ. All right, now that I got you all turned around, now we're going to go in the correct order. I'm going to talk about each of these. How does God reveal himself? Letter A, he reveals himself through Christ. Through Christ. What do I mean by that? In Matthew 1, verse number 23, it says this. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. She shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How does God reveal himself? God literally came to earth. He revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, hang on. What about those who, like, weren't alive when Jesus came? That brings us to the next way God reveals himself. He reveals himself through his word, through Scripture. In John 20, verse 31, it says this, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in that believing, ye might have life through him. John's gospel was written to reveal to us the way of salvation, the way that we can be saved and have eternal life. Think about the scriptures for a second. Hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. The Bible's amazing unity. Each book is unique, and yet they all fit together as one. It's incredible scientific accuracy. Thousands of archaeological discoveries. This is a trustworthy book. God has given us his word to reveal himself to us. Now, some might ask, well, is it really fair that certain generations had the privilege of seeing Jesus personally when we only have the Bible? Only have the Bible. Surely, if Jesus walked the earth today, then everybody would believe in him, right? No, Luke chapter 16, verse 29 says this, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. So is Abraham, okay, just for some context, the rich man has been cast into hell. And there he is pleading with Abraham to send someone to go tell his brothers so that they don't also come there. And Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, did Abraham say they could just go and talk to Moses and the prophets? No, Moses and the prophets were long gone. They had been dead for a long time. What is Abraham saying? They have the written word. They have the word. And then he says, let them hear them. And he said, this is the rich man, nay, Father Abraham, no, that's not good enough. It's not going to work. But if one went unto them from the dead, if they were raised from the dead, a resurrection took place, and they saw this miracle, they will repent. Notice that the rich man understands the way to not go to hell is to repent of your sins, right? Verse 31, Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, that's not fair. We didn't get to like live when Jesus lived, right? We only have the Bible. If someone does not believe the written word of God being preached, they would not believe the living word of God if he walked right in front of their face. Or if God raised someone from the dead. It's incredible how many are just looking for a sign. But if God gave them a sign, they'd probably ask for another sign, right? The Old Testament is filled with signs and miracles. Question, did that affect Israel's allegiance to God because of all the miraculous stuff he did for them? As he's making bread come from heaven every single day for 40 years. Boy, they were faithful, right? Why does he have to give it to him for 40 years in the first place? Because they were unfaithful, right? They didn't trust him. They didn't believe. They beheld the miraculous, and yet they still didn't honor and trust the Lord. What about the Egyptians? Did all the Egyptians repent when they saw the 10 plagues? I mean, if God, like, gave us a sign, it's been very interesting studying out the book of Revelation in our discipleship groups, and I know for our group personally, it seems like every judgment that we read, it just brings humility because we're like, we deserve that. Without Christ, that would be us. And yet with each and every judgment, we read that they still would not repent. You're like, but they're seeing these miraculous things unfold before their very eyes. And here, think about those Egyptians. Think about Pharaoh. Did he repent? Not too long ago, we were in the book of Judges on Wednesday nights in our discipleship group. And remember Gideon, who asked for a sign, and then God gave it to him. And then what did he do? Give me another sign. One more, please. Don't be mad. Christ fed the 5,000 men, not including women and children. But when you come to the book of Acts, there are 120 disciples. Do the math on that. This is our sign, right? God reveals himself through Scripture. What about those who don't have the Bible, preacher? God reveals himself, let her see, through our conscience. Through conscience. Back to the book of Romans, now chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, let me break this down, okay? The Gentiles, so non-Jewish people, which have not the law, they don't have Moses and the prophets. They don't have the Old Testament. They don't have the Word of God. But they do by their nature. Wait, I thought we were wicked. Well, yeah, we're wicked in nature. And yet, by nature, they do the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. This doesn't make any sense. They've never heard thou shalt not kill. They've never heard thou shalt not steal. But even though they don't have it, it's like they naturally do that. That doesn't mean they're like good moral people. Just they esteem certain good, honest, moral things, and then they condemn certain dishonest and wicked acts. Verse 15, it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Wait a second. In every human being who has ever been born, God has done something. Something special, a special revelation for each individual. Not only has God written his law in a book and given it to us, but the Bible says that he has also written the law on their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. Something is testifying to them inside that says that is wrong, that is right. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing, you do something bad yourself, it's like you feel guilty. Where did that come from? Well, it's because of the way I was raised. Okay, and then where did it come from your parents? Well, the way that they were raised. And what about from their parents, the way they were raised? Well, what if we just kept going back further? And where does that come from? Accusing yourself, that's not right. Bad, Nathan. You know, or else excusing one another. Well, everybody has a conscience. I just think that's so goofy when people say stuff like that. And I just want to say, and where did it come from? As if like the conscience, we've talked about this, the conscience is like this, you know, Christians have the Holy Spirit. But everybody else who doesn't believe that stuff, well, everybody's got a conscience. And I'm like, psst, that's God's too. God gave you that. He created that, and he wrote it on your heart. What's our point? All people have knowledge of God. Even the most militant atheists have a sense of right and wrong. How? If there is no God, all of what we call good and bad is just an opinion, isn't it? If God does not exist, all moral claims are just opinions. To even make the statement that the Nazis weren't wrong could not be disproved if there is no moral standard. There are no human rights. Well, sure there are. Why? Because you said so? Mankind would be no more valuable than I was trying to think of something that wasn't too insulting. A slug. All right. Think about it. If there is no God, there is no absolute truth. What is true for you may not be true for me. What you consider good may not be good for me, because we can always ask that age-old question, says who? Well, you shouldn't steal. Says who? I need it. It's good for me. Slavery is wrong. Says who? In the absence of God, all claims are authority claims, which just makes each and every one of us a little God of our own. But what happens when this little God disagrees with you as a little God? Like, which God wins, right? Well, that's wrong, because you said so. Unless there is something greater outside of us who has decided what is right and what is wrong. A supreme authority that told us and has written on our hearts what is right and wrong. Our ability to know the difference between the two has to tell us somebody, somewhere, put that in you. Not here by chance, and it's definitely not here by evolution. God reveals himself through our conscience. Letter D, God reveals himself through creation. I got to move quickly here. Through creation, Psalm 19, verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. I love this passage. Verse 3. There is no speech nor language. Who has knowledge of God? All people have knowledge of God. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words, the words of the stars, to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Well, they weren't alive when Jesus was here, preacher. Well, they don't have a copy of God's word. God has given them the conscience. God has given them creation. Again, in Romans 1:20, we're told that because of the creation of the world, people will be without excuse. Without even studying the Bible, by looking around at creation, we can determine certain things about God, his characteristics. What can we learn about God without the Bible? Now, we need the Bible. But even without the Bible, we can learn that God is powerful. Consider the oceans, the mountains, the enormity of the earth, the incomprehensible size of the stars and the billions of galaxies. It's easy to discern this God who made all of this has got to be pretty powerful. We realize that God is intelligent just by looking at creation. The one who has created and embedded us with DNA, our very own code. It's easy to conclude this God must be incredibly intelligent. If the human brain can create a computer and no one rational enough would say that that computer, that digital brain, came from no intelligence. At the same time, we look at the human brain or even just the human eye, and we can say, wow, someone much more intelligent than any of us put this all together. Creation. We learn that God is creative. Think about the millions of kinds of animals, reptiles, bugs, fish. I read at one point that there were discovered 10 million different species of insects. You're like, I'd be good with 3 of them, preacher. Give me bees, give me slugs. No, I'm just kidding. We can tell that God is personal. Look, if God created us to communicate, to hear, to see, then surely our Creator, who made the ear and the eye, can hear and see also. Psalm 94, verse 8, it says, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that hath formed the eye, shall he not see? Can't you discern, the psalmist writes? If you can hear and see, then the God who made you must also be able to do so. We even learn from creation that God is kind and gracious. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. All people have knowledge of God. Whether you are, wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you're from, you can see evidence in creation, in your conscience, in Christ, and through his word. Number 2, all people are guilty before God. If I were to say, what about that innocent man deep in a jungle somewhere that's never heard about Jesus? Are you telling me they won't go to heaven? What's the mistake that I make in saying that? The innocent man somewhere in a jungle. That guy just doesn't exist. What if I rephrased it this way? What happens to the guilty, wretched sinner who's broken God's law thousands of times in their life who has never heard the gospel? There is no defense against the guilty verdict that God pronounces on the entire human race. There isn't a certain group of people out there that God says, well, they're not under sin because they just haven't really heard of what sin is. You don't see that distinction in Scripture. Not knowing the law of God does not excuse you from the penalty of it. Now, maybe you've tried that on the state trooper somewhere, going back to this morning's message on honesty. But in Romans 3, just another chapter over, Romans 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Notice this, "that every mouth may be stopped." Every mouth. "And all the world," except those who haven't heard about Jesus, "all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the law, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified." If God saved those who had never heard just because, well, they'd never heard about sin, even though they're sinners, that would mean that their flesh was justified by their works, by their deeds. And the Bible is clear, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law brings knowledge of sin, but the law doesn't make you a sinner. Whether you hear the law, look, before I ever heard the gospel, I was still a sinner. Anybody else? The law doesn't make you a sinner, it just reveals, hey, you are a sinner. If you come out here and you're speeding, right? Say, well, I didn't know I was speeding. Well, the law doesn't make you guilty. It just reveals that you are guilty. Just because someone is in a remote place doesn't change the fact that we have all sinned. By the way, God doesn't send people to hell. It is our sin that separates us from God. Whether we've heard about them or not, all people are guilty. These are hard truths. Number three, all people must come through Christ. The only way we can come to God is through accepting the sacrifice of Christ, the only way to get to heaven. John 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Here's an honest question to ask, okay, in this hard truth. Well, what about the person who wants to get saved or would get saved, but they just don't know how? Can God reach that person? I believe that he can. I believe that he does. And I believe we have scriptural evidence for that. I'll give you two examples. One example would be in Acts chapter 8, I'll just reference it, with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This man is reading a scroll of Isaiah, and God takes Philip from a place of revival in Samaria, sends him out into the desert. Imagine this, like the preacher, revival's going on, it's like, hey, God says, hey, I need you out here. Where? Go this way. Philip, obedient, goes. Imagine Philip's walking around the desert. He's like, what is out? Who is out here? Why does God have me here? All of a sudden, here comes a little caravan, a little chariot. And God says, that's why I got you out here. He runs to the chariot. You imagine that conversation? Who are you? Who are you? I'm Philip. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I mean, this is my chariot. What are you reading? Scroll. What scroll? Isaiah. You know what it means? Nope. Why are you here again? Tell you what that means. The Spirit led Philip to go that way. The Spirit led him closer to the eunuch. And here this Ethiopian man is reading this Old Testament passage. He's searching the scripture, the man gets saved, and immediately the Spirit takes Philip away. What about the one who perhaps wants to get saved? A few chapters later in Acts 10, there's another man named Cornelius. The Bible says he feared God, he gave charitable gifts, and he prayed But when you really study it out, we find out pretty obviously he's not saved. He feared God. He's giving gifts. He's praying, but he's not saved. He is warned of God in a dream to send for a man named Peter. Has he met Peter? No. Peter, at the same time, also receives a vision about the Gentiles. Peter comes, preaches to Cornelius and his household, and they all get saved, his entire household. Two examples. People say, well, what would happen to the one who is? I believe that God leads and God sends and people go and people are saved. But that doesn't exempt us from going. That doesn't mean God's going to send someone, therefore I don't have to. I do believe that God has and does provide a means for people to hear the gospel if they are responding to the natural revelation of God around them and the personal revelation of God inside of them, their conscience. All people have knowledge of God. All people are guilty before God. All people must come through Christ. Lastly, we must go to all people. We must take the gospel to all people. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's our job, our responsibility to preach to all those who have never heard. There is an estimated over 1.5 billion people who are considered unreached on our planet right now. 1.5 billion. What do I mean by unreached? In their country, there is less than a 2% Christian presence. In that Christian presence, that could be a Catholic church. 1.5 billion people. Do you realize what that means? That for the majority of those people, they will be born, they will live their entire lives, they will die without ever even hearing the name Jesus Christ. What a tragedy. You know, Christians, as it's been said, we get really caught up on talking about the second coming of Jesus when half the world hasn't heard of the first coming. And who did God say must go? Us. The process of salvation goes like this. God sends. Servants go, servants preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call, those who call are saved. So if they want to be saved, they have to call. If they're going to call, they have to believe. If they're going to believe, they have to hear. If they're going to hear, somebody's going to have to preach. And if somebody's going to preach, somebody's got to go. God is sending. Are we going? I had somebody say to me, a young man, well, that's just not fair that God would do it that way. Well, I know it's hard, but that doesn't make it unfair. I do know what's unfair. The fact that Christ died for me in my sins, that's unfair. Nobody had to tell me. Praise God, somebody did tell me. That's grace. Grace isn't fair. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This is a convicting passage and a convicting message. What if I said, yes? If somebody never hears the gospel, they just get a free pass to heaven. What if I said yes? What in essence am I saying? By not hearing, people will be saved. So here's how it would work. Logically, think about this. So if you hear and don't believe, you're going to hell. But if you never hear and don't believe, you get to go to heaven. You're saved. And to ask a question that flips the entire argument on its head, if someone could be saved without hearing the gospel, why would I tell anybody about Jesus? Paul says, I was sent to preach. Now, when he said that, at that point, most of the world hadn't heard the gospel. It was just in Jerusalem, and then Paul and the disciples spread it throughout the world. So if it's true that you can be saved because you never heard the gospel, why would we tell anybody? By telling someone, and you may think, well, I don't know if people would believe this. I'm telling you, in my own family, we witnessed to a family member of mine, and his girlfriend said to us, he didn't know the gospel before, but now that he does, he's responsible. That's what she believed. She was upset at us, professing Christ herself, upset at us. When I say us, I mean my brother and I, sharing the gospel with my nephew, because now that he's heard it, he's responsible to it. She was putting the blame on us for his condemnation. People believe this. They truly hold to this. They think it would be better if we just didn't tell anyone. By telling someone, if they don't receive Christ, I just condemned them. If their ignorance was their salvation. I want you to think about this for just a second, okay? The Great Commission becomes the means of damnation to the world and not the means of salvation. If it's true, you get to go because you haven't heard. You say that again. The Great Commission becomes the means of damnation of the world and not the means of salvation. But God has told us, go. We know that Jesus is the only hope, and it's our job, your job, my job, to take the gospel. It may not be personally to the ends of the earth, but to start right here where we're at in our Jerusalem and then go from there. I love this verse in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. One day, all those who have put their faith in Jesus will stand before the throne of the Lamb from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we will exalt and praise our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that somebody was faithful to bring the gospel to us. Let us be a faithful servant this week to take the gospel to a door, to a home, or to a person in our life. Perhaps it's never heard it. Or maybe they have heard it. They rejected it. God, I pray that you would soften their heart this week. Maybe a simple invitation to begin our conversation. Lord, but please, we ask that you would open doors for the gospel as the Apostle Paul prayed. But more importantly, help us to be faithful to walk through those doors. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Have a great week.